Well, bless you this morning. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll springboard off from here. I was at the carpenter ranch yesterday helping be a Levitical priest, cutting up a fatted calf, and told him I was planning on speaking on the ordination of women and women being in submission. But I really feel like the Lord, I want to preach that message. To work through it, it became a preaching, not a teaching. And but I want to go this morning. We're going to be spending a lot of time in 1 Timothy where that passage is found, but there's some other things I want to teach on this morning. And let's look at Hebrews 13, starting in verse 8. Now I'm reading out of the New American Standard. It doesn't read along with 13 things. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied or strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Now realize the verse goes on here. We'll come back to it later. The last half of this verse is interesting too. But it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Now, it says there, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Now, if any of you listen to the Christian radio broadcast or things that are some of the TV preachers are teaching these days, I think you can agree that there are varied and strange teachings going on in the name of Christ. In fact, as a pastor ran today, no, before that, Brother Carpenter told me about a man. I'm not going to mention his name because he has a valid ministry before the Lord, and God's used him, and I've been impressed with everything he's done. Up to this point, I heard where he was teaching on Adam before the fall. Okay. But then he was talking about the fact that Adam could swim underwater as long as he wanted before the fall. The worst chapter and verse on that. And he said that Adam could just stand there and he could think where he wanted to be and he would just be there. And I thought, of all the precious truths in the Word of God, of all the marvelous teachings of grace and the finished work of Christ, why waste time on trivial? Why bother the people of God with speculation? Why open the book and not teach Christ? Buried and strange. I mean, it might be appealing to the flesh, but it's good for your heart to be strengthened by grace. Now, one reason this is so, and especially, again, in our, now, I thank God for the charismatic renewal, but sometimes it is just downright funny, if not sad, some of the teachings that blow through this movement. You know, and the test of a teaching, we're going to get to in 1 Timothy, what the goal of the teaching should be. Real quickly, I don't want to take time to turn to it, but in Numbers chapter 11, verse 8, it talks about what the children of Israel did with the manna. Okay? They ate manna for 40 years. Okay? They grew tired of it. They did all manner of things to dress it up, to make it more appealing. And, you know, we do the same thing with Jesus Christ. With the idea of, if you know the story of the manna, how God sent it and fed them, and the children of Israel, they grew weary of it. It said, all we have is this stinking manna. That's a rough translation. And it's wearisome to us. Turn to John chapter 6. This is also an introduction. John chapter 6. In verses 1 through 13 of John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Verse 14, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who's come to the world. Verse 15, Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew himself, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. The reason they wanted to come and make him king is because they said, look, this guy feeds us. You know, if there's a man running for office today in America that promised everybody that he put $50,000 in their bank account, hey, let's get this guy elected. Okay? Same thing here. Christ fed them. He said, we need this guy. The kings, normal kings, tax us. Normal kings take our sons to the army. This guy, he's beaten. Let's make him king. That was the flesh. As you go through the chapter, Jesus, the next section of the chapter, Jesus walks on water that next night, and he goes over to Capernaum, and the people follow him across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, and they, verse 25, Rabbi, when did you get here? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set a seal. Now, when you say to a group of Jews, do not work for the food which perishes, but I did work for the food which endures to eternal life. You mention work to a Jew or to most Christians, they jump on like a dog on a bone. Okay, I got something to do. Let me do it. Okay, you give me, okay. Okay, you make it a lot easier for me when you tell me what I need to do. Okay, lay it out for me so I can do it and then we'll be happy. Well, listen to this work. Okay. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? He had their attention. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. I'll find they were crestfallen. They wanted something to do, exercise, to demonstrate to the others that they were doing the works of God. But Jesus said, to believe on him who has sent. And that got them upset. They said to him, what then do you do for a sign? He had fed 5,000 people, men, my camera children, racked the day before. Said, what do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? They said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. It's written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus corrects them, verse 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. As you go into the chapter, Jesus makes the comment, I am the bread of life. And as you work through verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 35 says, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And that caused a problem. And the Jews therefore began to argue with him, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him, no life in yourself. Now, like the manna, the children of Israel, so Jesus is to many believers. After a brief, momentary flurry of interest, Jesus has no appeal to flesh. After a brief, momentary flurry of interest, Jesus has no field of flesh. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, this is one of the most practical books that the Apostle Paul penned. I mean, he gets backyard practical, very detailed. But what I want to focus on today is 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let's start back up in verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, like we had in Hebrews, probably strange doctrine, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, things in verse 5, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Get down to verse 18. Same chapter, 1 Timothy. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Chapter 6. Now, I'm about to read some scriptures that, by American standards, are radical. To the flesh, it's nonsense. To your normal way of thinking, it's nonsense. 1 Timothy 6, starting with verse 1. That all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. It means if you were a slave, if someone else owned you, Paul says, regard your masters as worthy of all honor. He didn't say Christian master. He said your master. So that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those, verse 2, and let those who have believers as their masters. Here's a Christian who owns slaves. And one of the slaves is a Christian. Paul says, if you're in that situation, do not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren. But let them serve them all the more. Because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Wow. You have a situation here in the Roman world, a wealthy Greek, perhaps, or wealthy Roman, he owns a number of slaves, and one of the slaves becomes a Christian. Praise God. And he happens to cross verse 1 of chapter 6. Oh, man, I've got to. I'm owned as a piece of property, but I've got to show, treat my master in a worthy way for the gospel. Okay, I'll do it. And he does it, and then, by the grace of God, his master comes to the Lord. The Christian place says, oh, great. Now my master's a believer, and he'll let me go. Okay. Verse 2 says, now that your master's a believer, the natural reaction would be to be disrespectful to them. That's the way of the flesh. But Paul says, and let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren. It doesn't, to our way of thinking, it doesn't fit. How can you be a Christian and a slave owner? 150 years ago, that was a very real question. But Paul says, let them serve them all the more. Does your flesh rejoice in that? Okay. Does that make sense to your normal way of thinking? Now you go up and say, look, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're my brother, we're equal. How can you own me? You ought to do the right thing. Listen, you go to Bill Gothard, you go through all his things there. Listen, you need to do the right thing. Okay? Okay. Now, if God wants to work that in that man, that's God's property. But Paul says, for you, as a slave, that's not your place. Your place is to serve them all the more. Because those who partake of the benefit of your work, of your sweat, of your labor, it's not you. It's a slave owner. But he's a brother. Okay. There's believers and below. Teach and preach these principles. That's a hard one to teach and preach. Okay? That's what the Word of God says. Now, is that radical to your way of thinking? The Word of God is like a sword. When it cuts, it doesn't say, well, now, you know, I'm printing through here. This is the printer thing, so I'll just kind of go around a little ways here and then come back and then cut straight down. God's Word cuts straight through. And if our flesh has a problem with it, then we have a problem with flesh. Let's continue on here. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind. Sound like some churches I've been in. And deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, out. With these, we shall be content. It's so hard to preach and teach. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. And pierce themselves with many a pain. There's two more verses. The last two where Paul sums up the letter. O Timothy, verse 20. Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge or science, which some have professed, and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Now listen here as I read a few phrases. 1 Timothy 1:6. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside through the discussions. Verse 19, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. 6:10, and some by longing for it, love money, have wandered away from the faith. And 21, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. And it's a theme that runs through 1 Timothy. And that's why verse 5 in chapter 1, Paul puts emphasis there. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. All right. We've got a whole lot of time left for what I wanted to do with this, but I want to look at each one of these three briefly in the scripture. This is Bible study time, so make sure your Bibles are open. We're fixing to run through some scriptures here. What's the first verse that comes to your mind when Paul talks about a pure heart? Exactly. And what's the rest of that? What's the promise on that? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Paul is saying here that the goal of all the teaching, the fact that in Hebrews 13 is good for your heart to be strengthened in grace. Because there are all these things trying to pull you away. The flesh, okay, the Spirit says in the last days, men will listen to these false teachings, these false doctrines. The goal of the teaching of grace is for your heart to be pure, to have a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now let me start on the bottom here before we go too much farther. The New American Standard says a sincere faith. I believe the King James says unfeigned. This is one case where I prefer the King James. Unsincere by an art day has a almost a mealy mouth connotation. Like you can say, well, you know, he's a Buddhist, but his faith is real sincere. You know, it's like, you know, you can sincerely believe if you jump out of an airplane that your napkin will act as a parachute. Okay, the sincerity of that kind of faith is not what helps. And I think what the translators here, they don't mean it in that sense. That's essentially you should read into it. But the word is unfeigned. Like, for example, in the Old Testament, when David was with the Philistines, and he feigned madness. Feigned means it's not real. It's not the real thing. David wasn't really crazy. He was acting that way. And unfeigned, they put the prefix on there. Unfeigned faith. That means your faith is genuine. You're not playing church. The goal of the teaching of grace is unfeigned faith. The real thing. The real thing. In fact, that word is only used 4 times in the New Testament. All 4 times in Paul's epistle. Excuse me, 1 time by Peter. 3 times by Paul. Okay. Unfeigned. It means your faith has integrity. You're on a stage and you have a brick wall on the stage, well, that's just a paper mache or just it's a feigned brick wall. It won't withstand someone running into it. And real faith withstands these things you read about in Timothy. So the goal of instruction is unfeigned or genuine faith. while we're there, Romans talks about in 14, verse 14, about those who are weak in faith. And the goal of this teaching, Paul says, the goal of our instruction is unfeigned faith. Turn to Titus chapter 1. It's just two books over. All right, he's talking here about verse 8, about the qualification of elders. About we need to be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Talk about their teaching things which should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, this is an interesting verse, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. I'll agree with them. One of the false teachers agreed with their testimony. For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith. I think that's a, everyone in here, if you're related to Adam, first, you have a thing called the flesh. And that causes you problems. And you need to become sound in the faith. It's a process through the teaching of grace. Turn back one book now to 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that was is in you as well. Here, there again. That's unfeigned. Listen here, but that's unfeigned. Lucius, by their two speaking of the blessing of family practice, Timothy was a benefactor of his mother and his grandmother, who he knew once. Let's go back to, turn to Romans. I'm going to try to reject them. They'll be in order so we can just keep on turning to the right to find verse. Romans chapter 1. Paul says here, For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. And their foolish heart was darkened. Here we have two progressions in Scripture. Those who reject the truth, their hearts become dark. Those who hear the truth, their hearts become pure. It's an up or down situation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:18. He's talking here about the Gentiles who are being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So that was our condition before him. And God desires for us to have a pure heart. Let's turn to Hebrews now. Hebrews has lost his heart. Spend a little time here with Kip and others. I'm glad on Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and fallen away from living God. That ties in with the verses of Timothy. But encourage one another, day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I believe in the scripture gives warning in Tehi. And if you are aware of yourself at all, you know, sometimes we have a feigned self, and inside we have the unfeigned self. But if you know your heart, the fact that your heart is wicked, when you realize the potential that's there, that's why our hope is in the Lord. My heart is desperately wicked, adulterous, evil-minded. I cannot put stock or hope in my heart. I call upon the Lord to cleanse it by the blood, to make it a pure heart. So take care. Take care. Because the answer is in Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There's all three there in that verse. Heart, conscience, and faith. Those three work together. When your heart is polluted, your conscience is seared. There's progression in scripture where a man's conscience becomes hardened and then seared with a branding iron. It's a downward spiral. Also says here that their hearts are trained in greed. It'd be a good study to do is to just go through scripture and look at the condition of the heart of those who reject the truth. There's a downward spiral. Men grow worse and worse. The theory of evolution notwithstanding. The theory of the New Age, how it was handled. Yes, Candy. Hebrews 10:22, and the heart sprinkled clean from evil conscience. Man left to himself becomes corrupt more and more. That's why the goal of instruction of grace is needed. We need to hear it. You cannot get too much grace. Pardon my English. When we stand perfect that day, we will be just as needful of the grace of God as this day. There will never be a day where we will not need the grace of God. Well, I'm running out of time quickly. Let me say a few words here about conscience. Has anyone in here ever had a problem with your conscience? Have you ever had, now I realize there probably, you know, a number of you have never had any problem whatsoever. You know, your conduct is fine and your words. You never regret a single thing by your conscience. But happy is a man whose heart does not condemn him, or his conscience doesn't give him a hard time. Every one of us in here. You know, when that your conscience is grieved, there's an ache inside. And there's that point where, in the reverse sense of problem five, if your conscience grieves so much, and you're a believer, and you ask the Lord for forgiveness, and you ask the person to forgive you, and the person forgives you, and the Lord forgives you, but you have a hard time forgiving yourself. You cannot have a good conscience in that state. And beloved, probably all of us have done things that we wish if there's any way in the world we could go back and undo it. If we could just go back one day and undo it. But we can't. The only solution for that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if your conscience is not cleansed by the blood of Christ, then you are holding on to that sin and saying that this sin can overcome and defeat the blood of Christ. If you hold on to that, sometimes we even in our lunacy of our flesh, we cherish that. I don't know if it gives us a sense of identity or something, but we hold on to those things. And beloved, let go of it. It's under the blood. There's nothing you can do to fix something. It's only by the grace of God. Only. Left to yourself, you cannot atone for it. There's some things when we mess up, we can't fix it. You just can't fix it. There's some things you can repair damage, if you still know if we pay four times, or if you've done this wrong, you can write that. But there are some things that you can do that you cannot fix. But the blood can tell. That's where the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a clean conscience, and a sincere or unfeigned faith. There's a point where, look over to Barbara Hebrews, turn back to chapter 9. This is a marvelous passage here. 9:9. He's talking about the, let's back into verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. I don't care how many rams, goats, and bulls you sacrifice, how much blood is spilled, it cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. All right, let's see if I need that time-wise. Verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled with those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, let's go to Hebrews 13.
There's so much here. Let me wrap up this on Hebrews 13. Do not be carried away by varied or strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Now, first thing, what in the world are you talking about? Did I read that right? Not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Okay. So those were trying to strengthen their hearts by that. He goes on, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. The Jews were trying to have a good conscience through the sacrificing of all these animals. Paul says here in Hebrews that that doesn't work. It's only through Christ that we have a clean conscience. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, God desires you to have a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unfeigned faith. Bless you.